Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. I'm so happy to be with you. I'm not used to preach on a table, but I'm going to get used to that. So, and also they offered me a chair. I said, no, I'm from the old school. So I stand up while preaching. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back here. I feel home. This nation is my home. Seriously, this is what I feel. Every time I come here, I even say that to my wife. I said that I feel home. I feel that everything in this nation relates to my spirit. And I pray that God will keep this nation the way it's supposed to be and the way it was founded to be. I pray that nothing will harm this nation. And, you know, you need to understand that God's plans are waiting on us, and we're not waiting on Him. And that's what somehow I'll be able to talk to you about this morning. However, let us start by praying. So let us expect God to come and show up in this place in a powerful way and touch our souls, our hearts, our bodies. And Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. But with you, everything is possible. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your anointing. And thank you that your angels are surrounding this place and your blood covered. And we know, Lord, that it's only you to be glorified. It's for you to increase and for us to decrease. Glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God people say, amen and amen and amen. You know, as Brother Terry was talking about, we started our church almost 20 years now. I've been pastoring this church in the place where Brother Samuel built that building. And before that, I was ordained to be a pastor in 1994. In London, in England. And so it's 25 years now. I can't believe it's 24 years. It's a long time for me. So, I thank God for that. And then later on, I met my beautiful wife. I'm so glad that she's here with me. So she keeps me going good and doing good, you know. And I'm really, really, really glad. And I have my little daughter. And my little son is coming on the way. It's cooking, so hallelujah. In 1 month, hopefully, she'll be delivering. And I said I'm making all kind of jokes, but anyway, so I'm not gonna do that here. But so hopefully, we're gonna call him Joey after my dad. And I promised my dad that if we're going to have a son, I'm going to call him after his name. Because that boy, hopefully, is going to be the first boy in the family. So say, help me, Jesus. All my brothers, we all have girls. We all have girls. Five girls in the family, and that's the first boy to come. So he's going to be the male in the family. So hopefully. Hallelujah. So I bring you greetings from Abundant Life. Actually, they were praying for you, praying for this church, praying for what God is doing here. And that's the name of our church back in Beirut. And Abundant Life is touching actually the whole Middle East and North Africa zone by church planting through Surge. We've been doing so many things in Syria and in Iraq. And we have a few churches planted also in Iran. And we have churches in many other places in the Middle East where I'm not really allowed to share about openly. But God has been doing great things. I want you to know that not everything you hear in the news is the right thing, is the right picture. Even now, among all the terror that is going on in Syria, God is on the move. As a matter of fact, these people are moving like never before, like never before. And I just want you to pray for our churches because in Kurdistan, Syria, and Iraq, which is among the Kurds, this is where the war now is going on from Turkey is in kind of invading the Kurdish part of Syria. And this is what is called Afrin. This is what you see on the news, basically. And there's a revival in Afrin. You know, we have three churches there. And they've been asking us to pray for them. In just like 2 weeks or 3 weeks, more than 1,000 people died in Afrin. And the last 1 week in a suburb of Damascus, just the last week, 500 people passed away in another area called Ghouta. This is around Damascus. And among those 500 people, there's like 200 kids just passed away for the last week. And we wanted to pray for all these people and family because they're standing strong regardless of all the attacks. Sister Jasmine come from an Armenian background. And back in 1914, basically, the Turks killed almost a 1.5 million Armenian. And now they're doing the same with the Kurds. So they're trying to invade the Kurds. And sadly speaking, all the international community, they're just silent about it. Because politics is ugly. And people are just, you know, they're following whatever is good that suits them and they think is good and right for them. But they're not godly, basically. Yet, I want you to know that in the middle of all this mess and in the middle of all this terror, our churches are growing and vibrant. And we've been able even to send some goods from our church to these areas. These areas are in need of milk, the blankets, medicines. So we did ship some, and we will be able also. Actually, probably we're going to have a team from our church because we planted 6 churches among the Kurdish Muslims. And all these churches are purely Muslim churches. And everybody in the church, it's really fun to see. I mean, to see like 200-300 people sitting in that church and you ask them, what's your name? Muhammad, Ahmed, Mustafa, Ali, you know. All these guys, they're just praising the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. and it's really even fun that, you know, we have a pastor called Muhammad. So, and it was really fun to baptize him, you know. I was baptizing Muhammad once, and then he said, Pastor, you know, I want to change my name. I want to have a Christian name. I said, no, I want you to keep your name. He says, no, I want to have a Christian name. I said, no, I want to baptize Muhammad. I love to baptize Muhammad. And then he went into the pool, and then I asked him, I said, Muhammad, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He says, yes. I said, Muhammad. Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? And he says, yes. I said, Muhammad, I baptize you. That's really fun. So this is something we've been encountering regardless of everything you hear in the Middle East. And yet God is, we're in a great season, as a matter of fact, now in Lebanon. And I mean, in the spiritual season, we're seeing God is moving in our churches. And as a matter of fact, now I had all the Pentecostals and charismatic churches, both in Lebanon and Syria. And we've seen amazing move of God. What God is doing nowadays is phenomenal. And I really believe that this is the start of what God will do in the years to come. You know, the good thing, in the Middle East, we're not predictable. Because here you can plan for 2 years, 3 years, because basically nothing happens. Unless a hurricane hits or maybe a flood comes, you know, there's nothing really going on, basically. I mean, you know, I mean, it's the same every day, you know. But in Lebanon, you can wake up one day, I mean, and everything is different. So you can't even plan for 1 week. You need to plan every day. And that's exciting in a sense. And because it keeps us... all the time on our alert, you know, we need to do something. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because I heard you praying, and probably I'm going to just shock you a bit this morning. Are you ready? Come on, are you ready? All right. So let's talk about something that is really important that what Jesus called, if you understand this parable, you'll be able to understand everything I was talking about. You know, you remember in the book of Mark, chapter 4, basically Jesus was, you read from verse 13 to verse 20, Jesus was telling the parable of the sower. You know, everybody knows that parable, right? And then, it's fun that Jesus was preaching to multitudes, and he says, the sower went to sow. And when you read it in Arabic, when you read it in Greek, it's really fun because it sounds like a story for little kids. In Arabic, it's like, the sower went to sow, stuff like that, It sounds funny. But, and then it says, and then everybody was listening. And then he says some seeds went on the streets, and some seeds fall on a rock, a stony ground. Some seeds fall on a thorny ground, and then some seeds fall on the good ground, and those seeds produce 30, 60, and 100, right? And then everybody was clapping and amening him and hallelujah and all kind of stuff. And it was really fun because you read it in the Bible like, it was a good meeting. And then in the night, that Jesus wasn't homeless, by the way. Because, certain movies, they show Jesus as a homeless. But Jesus wasn't homeless. The Bible says that they went home with his disciples. And they were sitting around. And then all of a sudden, everybody started to look at Jesus like, oh, Jesus, you did a great job today. You just preached a great sermon. And everybody says, yeah, wow. And then Jesus says, what did you understand out of the sermon? And then Peter, he's the spokesman. And then Peter says, well, we didn't understand nothing out of it. But it was a great sermon, It was wonderful, It sounds great, but we didn't get nothing out of it. Hallelujah. But, it reminds me of certain people in our church. And it's like they do stuff. And I said, didn't you hear what our priest says? Yeah, but we didn't understand it. But, Anyway, so, and then Jesus says, if you couldn't understand this parable, how could you understand anything I say? And in other words, if you understand this, you will understand all the message of Jesus Christ. And then it speaks about, he says the sower is God, and everybody, all of you, would know that. And then the seed is the word of God, and the ground is us. And notice that I've been in 19 nations in the world. I've been all over the world. I've been in hundreds of churches. And notice that many people, all the time Christians, are blaming the seed and the sower. And they never discover that the problem is never in the seed or in the sower. Because if you change sowers, the seed is going to remain the same. Because what you find out in Christians all over the world is like they jump from one church to another. They're trying to change the sower, but they discover that the problem is never in the sower. The problem is never in the seed. Guess where the problem is? Hello, everybody. Maybe after the sermon, I'm not going to be invited again, but it's okay. The problem is between your ears. This is where the problem is. It's us. And we need to really think about what kind of ground we are. And remember, Jesus says that, this seed, the same seed. So the same power. So the same material, the same issue, the same word that comes on the stony ground is the same word that comes on a good ground, but it gives it different results. And it has nothing to do with the seed. Notice that when Jesus was walking around, remember one day he was walking around and wanted to do a miracle for Jairus. He wanted to heal this man's, he wanted to heal this girl who passed away, his daughter, right? And then Jesus just, he says, yeah, we're going to go wake up your daughter. She's asleep. And then remember that suddenly there were thousands of people, hundreds of people just surrounding Jesus from every part. And then And then Jesus stopped in the middle and says, who touched me? And then all the disciples, you know, were like, well, what do you mean who touched you? I mean, everybody's touching you. What do you mean? I mean, everybody's trying to touch you. And then he says, no, there's a difference here. So it's not about, now listen to me, friends, because you could sit in the same place, hearing the same message, being in the same church, and one person will be hit by the power of God, and a second person will not be even touched. You know, this is what I made a story in our church, and I said, Jesus likes all the time to say stories, and he starts his stories by saying, the kingdom of God looks like, right? And then I made a story in our church, I said, the kingdom of God looks like not a stove, not an oven. The kingdom of God looks like a microwave. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. You know, have you ever put a plate in a microwave and then heat that plate and then take it out, and sometimes you barely could even hold it because it's so hot, right? And then you discover that the food in it is still cold. Hello? And then you could eat one bite that is so cold and the other bite is so hot that burn your mouth. Right? The same microwave, people are sitting. So the kingdom of God looks like a microwave. Who people sit in the same place, they hear the same stories, they hear the same sermons, and yet certain people are doing great for Jesus, and others are still like cold like stones. And then they blame the church, they blame the pastor, they blame the missionaries, they blame the pastor visit coming from Beirut, they blame, you know. It's everybody's fault, but and then we need some changes, you know. We need to do, now you need to work on your ground, my friend. Some works need to be done in your own ground. And then I discovered that this seed that comes on the ground is immediately, the Bible declares, immediately the birds of the sky will come and pick up the seeds and eat the seeds. And notice this. Now the devil is described like the birds, right? Are you still here? All right. So notice this. Now the devil is never after you. You know, I've seen a lot like you. The devil is not really afraid of you. Do you know that? He's an expert in human beings because he's been around for a while and he studied you. He knows exactly what makes you angry. He knows exactly your weak points. He knows your strong points. And he's not going to fight you, you know, legally. He's a bad, bad devil. So he looks where are the weak points, and this is where he's going to hit you. And the only way you can win is just by protecting these weak points. And then remember in that parable, Jesus said that the devil came after the seeds. Now he's not after the ground, he's after the seed. So basically what frightens the devil the most is not you, it's the word of God in you. That is what really terrifying him. Because he knows if you're gonna just believe that and put it in your heart like Mary did and make it work in you, you're gonna be dangerous. So the only thing that he could do is by just stealing that seed from you immediately. Because he's not afraid of the ground, he's afraid of the seed in that ground. And then notice again in the second categories of grounds is those who have a stony ground. And the Bible declares that they're like, they're flashy believers. This is what I call them. They're like rocket believers. You know, these believers who are, they just, you know, fly high, shoot up high. These like fireworks. And then they reach their moment. They reach their a place where they become so flashy and they do a big sound. Poof. And then, that's what I called stony believers. Those who are just for a season. They just, you know, and the problem again is they have no roots. They have no roots. And stony believers speaks about bitter people, unforgiving people. Speaks about those people who are just living in unforgiveness. They live in bitterness. They live in anger. They have issues they're not dealing with, and they don't want to deal with. So they look like they, you know, I call them charismatics. You know, they just fly high. They just fly, you know, and then they, for a season, you see them all doing everything, and then what happens is when anything happens around them, they'll be the first to quit. Easy quitters. Because no roots. No roots. And then the number three kind of believers are those who are thorny believers, I call them. Yeah, notice the Bible said about, you know, because when we speak about thorns, basically most of us would think about persecutions, right? Come on now, right? You know, if I tell you, you know, even the Bible, I mean, the Bible says, you know, these people will be like thorns in your eyes. This is what God says about, you know, the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and they had all people persecuting them. He says, I will make your enemies, if you go astray from my word, I will make your enemies to be like thorns in your eyes. What a description, thorns in your eyes. That's bothering, right? A little bit, maybe. But think about it. You know, when we think about thorns, we think about persecutions, we think about hardships, we think about all kinds of issues in life, we think about pressures, we think about stress, we think about all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah, Jesus didn't say that. You know what Jesus called thorns? He says riches. Just read it. You know, these things that we call blessings, Jesus called thorns. Good morning, America. Now, notice, if your eyes are not on Him, whatever you consider a blessing will turn to be a thorn. If you have your heart on something else, anything that looks like a blessing will become a thorn because it's keeping you away from Him. Because we are becoming people who are after things, after stuff, you know, rather than after Him, after the person. And this is where our hearts are. You know, it's amazing how we are really moved by media. It's amazing. It's amazing how people will make you buy things that you don't even need. You know, you know what? We have a saying in Lebanon that you buy something you don't need just to impress someone that you don't like. Isn't that true in America as well? You buy something that you don't need to impress somebody that you don't even like. And then, you know, if somebody asks you, you know, just buy something, you know, people buy like new toys, you know, as the difference between a man and a boy is the prices of their toy. And then you buy new toys and you're enjoying them for a season and then it drops somewhere in the house after a while and you never even look at it anymore. And then they convince you to buy something else in a few months and then you start to jump from one thing to another because you just want to look cool and you just want to look trendy and you're going to follow the things of the world. And then you end up, your heart is like working hard, doing everything just to get things. And then you forgot that your aim in life is three things. May your kingdom come, your will be done, and your name be glorified on earth as it is in heaven. And then I noticed this. And this is where my sermon starts, by the way. I noticed this. Sometimes, now hear me well. Sometimes the problem is never the seed. Actually, never. The problem is never in the seed. And the problem is never in the sower. And I discovered that it could be a good ground, but unfruitful. What I discovered is this. Sometimes you have a good seed, and you have a good sower, and you have a good ground, and still you don't have a good results. And I thought, what is it going on? Why? And then God started to show me that you need the third factor. And that factor is, and this is what I call my sermon is, say with me, atmosphere. Look to the person next to you, say atmosphere. You know, do you know that during the, I believe the 70s, there were issues between America and Saudi Arabia, by the way. And during the 70s, you know, Saudi Arabia, you know, wanted to put pressure on the United States, so they stopped really sending oil to America. They just wanted to put pressure on America. And then America, you know, by its turn, they stopped giving wheat to Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia discovered that, you know, every time they want to put pressure on us, they stop giving us wheat, so we'll not have any more, nothing to eat. So what should we do? So they said, we have deserts around, so we need to turn the deserts into a place where we can really have a good agriculture in it. So what they did, they start to build like plastic houses, and they create an environment, an atmosphere where they can really grow good wheats. And by the way, now Saudi Arabia is like number 3 or number 4 in sending wheats all over the world, in exporting wheats all over the world. It's because they understood the principle of atmosphere. Because you can have a good seed and take it to a very good soil and plant it in really frozen Canada and nothing is going to happen. It's not because of the soil and it's not because of the seed, but it's because of the atmosphere. And you can do the same and put it in the desert of Saudi Arabia and it's not going to grow. It's not because the ground is bad and not because of the seed is bad, but because of the atmosphere is bad. Now, listen to me, friends. Do you value the seed in you? Because this is the most valuable thing. Now, notice, all right, let me go there now. You notice that everything God does in the world, you know that God describes himself as a sower. God works in the agriculture. God is a farmer. And it's interesting to me that, you know, the most valuable thing for the farmer is the seed. And my speculation is this. Do you consider whatever we consider valuable, apart from that seed, is only stuff and actually things that is keeping us away from what is the important part? And every time, notice, every time God wants to do anything, he just plants a seed. Do you notice that the Bible declares, you know, his word is the seed. You know that he created the whole world by a word of his mouth. Do you notice that? And did you read how did he do it? Did you read that, you know, in the beginning, the Bible declares in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You know when was that? Nobody knows. It says, in the beginning. Nobody knows when was that. Probably, I don't know, maybe millions of years. I don't know. You know, in the book of Genesis, it never says that God created earth. It says God in the beginning created earth. And we don't know when he created earth. And then he says the earth was without shape and the earth was dark and the earth had thorns and it wasn't really good place to live in. And I always wonder how could God, who's the light, create something that is dark and chaotic. And we all know that something happened to this earth that made it to the way it is. Come on, are you with me? So between verse 1 and verse 2 in the book of Genesis, there's probably millions of years. And we all know this is what really happened, is that the devil came and reside on this earth and make it dark, right? And then all of a sudden the Bible says, and then the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the water, and then God said. So the Spirit is moving to create an atmosphere so that the Word can come and make changes. So before that you receive the seed, you need to create an environment, a friendly environment to that seed. Otherwise, when you come out of this door, that seed is gonna die. But if you value that seed, you create an environment, an atmosphere where you will keep it in your heart like Mary did, and you start to speak it. Now, let me tell you one thing. Notice that Jesus, the Bible says he sent his word and he heals thee, right? Hello? Are you with me? Are you getting something out of it? He says he sends his word, right? Now, I've always thought, God, why don't you send an angel? You know, that would be easier, you know. Just send an angel. He does everything for us. You know, we just sit there and then the angels is doing all the cooking and the cleaning and, you know, raising kids and doing all the miracles. And, you know, let the angels do everything and we just come sit there and be pampered, you know, by the angels. And then God says, no. I'm looking for a ground because I am a farmer. And I'm looking for a ground, for a friendly ground to receive my word. And when this friendly ground receive my word and react to it by faith, this is where the miracle starts to happen. Now, let me tell you one this. Now, listen to this. Do you know that until now, scientists, they cannot define life. Are you with me? It's like they can clown everything, you know, they can do all kind of stuff, you know, they're trying, but they cannot really create something out of nothing. Hello? They need to have something so that they'll be able to do something with it, right? But until now, do you know that this little seed, if they open it, they cannot really spot life in it. They don't know where the life comes from. I'll give you an example. You know, they digged in old Egypt, 6,000 years old, the tombs of all these pharaohs. And they found one of those tombs because they used to bury everything with them, by the way. Because they think they're going to go live after a while. And so they bury his wife, his kids, his dogs, everything. His servants, they bury them together so that they go together to another life. And then they buried their goods, they buried their seeds, and they discovered there was a jar full of seeds. 6,000 years old seeds, Brother Terry. They took these seeds and they planted them in the ground and whoops, they grew. 6,000 years old seeds. They never went out. They're not expired because they are made in heaven. Hallelujah. So seeds will always work if it finds a good ground. So we need to work on ourselves and on our atmosphere because we value that seed. If you don't value it, it's funny, you know, for me, because I had somebody, you know, coming from Switzerland as a missionary to our church and lived like for 1 year. And they saw us once praying hard, this lady, and she started to cry. And I said, what's wrong? Why are you crying? She said, I'm happy. I said, why are you happy? She's a lady, Swiss lady. I said, why are you happy? What's going on? What did you see? She says, you're praying hard. I said, yeah. I'm happy to see you praying hard. I said, what do you mean? You don't pray in Switzerland? She says, no, we don't pray. I said, why you don't pray? She says, we have nothing to pray for. How sad. You know, we have everything really been taken care of. I mean, we're good. And this is what most of the Christians, they think. Prayer. Now listen to me. I'm going to shock you. Probably you're not going to like it, but it's okay. I'm going to say it and run. Now listen to me. Prayer. Listen. Has nothing to do with your needs. Oh, you didn't say that. Yes, I did. I say, but Jesus taught us how to pray and he says, give us our daily bread. No, he didn't start by saying that. Hello? He started, he says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. You want to learn how to pray? He said, yeah, teach us how to pray. And then he goes, all right, you pray our Father. First of all, you need to understand that the one sitting on the throne is your own daddy. And the word Father in Greek and the word Father in Hebrew is Baba. This is what I call my daughter, Baba. That's like a daddy. He says, call him daddy. Dad, who's in heaven. He's not your boss. He's not your GM, you know. He's not your manager. He is your Father. Oh, that's by itself a big revelation, you know. My daughter doesn't need to beg for things. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. You know, they pray for things all the time. What to eat, what to drink, what to dress. He says, all the world, you know, they do that. You pray. Pray, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You don't even have to pray for it. Because it's an addition. When you live right, when you live for the kingdom, when you start to say, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. And I want your name to be glorified. You don't have to worry about your needs anymore. And this is when we start to see His will be done on earth the same way it is done in heaven. Because earth is a reflection of heaven. And if you want to see things happen on earth, you need to change what's going on in your atmosphere. Hello. If you don't like what you see in your eyes, change your atmosphere. Who are your friends? How does your house look like? You know, somebody said to me, you know, Pastor, you know, they came to me and they need a prophecy. You know, I pray and then give people prophecies. You know, people like to get prophesied on. You know, they enjoy that. I don't know why, but, you know, they like people telling them what's going to happen, you know, after a few years. And I said, you know, I don't need to prophesy to you. He says, what do you mean? He says, I told him I can see your friends. He says, yes. I said, I don't need to be a prophet to tell you you're going in the wrong direction and you're going basically going to have really a lot of problems. That's not prophecy. That's a prediction. I'm just predicting that. He says, why? I said, because I look at your friends and I know where you're going to end up. Hello. Oh, you didn't say that. Yes, I did. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, bad friendship, bad company, evil company corrupts good habits. And this is why I see people just going with bad people. They're great people, wonderful grounds, beautiful people. I mean, nice people. And all of a sudden, they just went astray in life because they start to care of the riches of the world, and the worldliness and things and they become, you know, see people, you know, I have a person in our church, they used to be like better when they were poor. When they became rich, you know, they became snobby and classy and you wouldn't even talk to them, you know, they wouldn't even take any word because they considered themselves somebody. Hello. Like, oh, you know, I have money. So what? And if not using it for the right purposes, this money, you don't have this money had you. And we need really to understand that that when we start to change our atmosphere, you know, the Bible declares even in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he who walks with the wise man will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Say it with me, the companion of fools. You're not saying it. Say it as you mean it. The companion of fools will be destroyed. And the one, if you want to be wise, walk with wise. What kind of atmosphere your work is? What kind of atmosphere your home is? What kind of atmosphere your life is? What kind of issues you're filling your eyes and your ears and your heart with? What do you see? Again. You know, think about this. I'm just going to give you two more examples. Is that okay? Do I still have time? Can you give me like 5 minutes? Okay, and then I'll release you to your chickens. And don't worry, this chicken is dead. It's not going to flee. It's dead. It's cooked and dead. And just give me 5 minutes. I'm just going to give you two comparisons, all right? Just think about this. Remember when Peter went to prison? And remember when Paul went to prison? Are you with me? You know, you read in the book of Acts, and I just want to finish with this thought. I just want you to think about it well. Think about it well, all right? You read in the book of Acts that they took Peter and they put him in prison. This is in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, right? Let me just read it to you. It goes like this. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, That night, Peter was sleeping. Say with me, Peter was sleeping. Say it again, please. I always wonder, how could you sleep in an environment like this? I mean, how could somebody sleep like this? I mean, you have chains in your hands and in your feet, and you have people around you, probably because you read a few verses before that James was killed. And then everybody's telling Peter, hey, you're next, man. Herod is happy about killing James, so you're gonna be next. Tomorrow they're gonna execute you, you know. How could you sleep? And then the Bible declares, Peter was sleeping. And then it says like this. And then, that night was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, there were 16 people guarding him on four stages, four doors. On each door, there are four people standing. And it says like this. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Say with me, raise him up. Saying, arise quickly. Now listen to this verse. And his chains fell off his hands. Now notice, the moment Peter rose up, his chains were fell off. So if you want me to name this sermon again, I name it Atmosphere, and then I subtitle it, Wake Up. If you want the chains to loose from your life, wake up. What are you doing? Just wake up. Just ask, where am I going? What am I doing? If you end up in the wrong place, it means that you're going in the wrong direction. So wake up. You're lost. And the Bible declares that Peter, you know, the chains fell off. And then it says like this. It says, then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. In other words, put your robe, put your sandals, be ready. Come on. Don't act like you're just, you know, routine, everything is happening. You know, I'm praying for a new, whatever, you know, I need a big screen, whatever, and I want a big car, and I pray for things. Just look at the kingdom now. Now, I want you to see something else. And then the Bible declares like this. It says like this. And then the chains went down. The angel said to him, guard yourself in sandals. And then he says, and he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now notice, if you just read a few verses before, that was the iron gate of the prison. Now listen to me, friends. I'm just going to give you this and think about it. Whatever is considered a gate to prison, if you wake up and change your atmosphere, God can turn it into a gate to the city. What the devil wants to do is put you in prison, imprisoned with your own life. If you wake up, that door is going to be the door of your city. Comparison, Paul in prison in Acts chapter 16. The Bible declares that Paul and Silas were just praising God. He wasn't asleep. And you know, he shook the whole city. You know, I wish I have more time. I'll tell you more about that. He shook the whole city because he was awake. Peter was asleep and he was just waiting for his fate. And most of the Christians, we're like that. Just waiting for our fate. And God is saying, hey, wake up. Wake up. Change your atmosphere. Change your life. Decide, I want to live to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's interesting to me when you think about this. Think about this, that God gives prophecies, like in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. And we all would think that automatically everything God says is going to happen. Well, not. It needed a Daniel to stand in prayer and fasting to bring that word from heaven on earth. It needed somebody to wake up, to read it, and say, I'm not just going to read it. I'm not just going to put it on my refrigerator. I'm not just going to, you know, you put it a slogan on my car and just act like a good evangelical, you know. I'm just going to take it and put it in my heart and I fill my heart with it and I fill my atmosphere with it. And I'm going to ask God for it. And I'm not going to stop until I bring on heaven on earth. Notice the same way. Remember Elijah? He prayed and stopped raining for 3 years. The Bible declares in the book of James, it's 3 years and a half, right? If you read in the book of Kings, chapter 18, and verse 1, it says, God says to Elijah, go tell Ahab that it's going to be raining. And it took him 6 months to do that. 6 months. I mean, just send him a message. Send him a WhatsApp, you know, tell him, hey, it's going to rain tomorrow. Just tell him. I mean, it's easy. Just go tell the guy it's going to rain. But now, between the time when God said it till the time that it happened, it's 6 months. But you know what are these 6 months? Setting up the atmosphere for miracle. He built God's altar. He killed all the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. And he changed the atmosphere. And then he started to pray hard. Now, why would you pray hard for something that God already said it? Because it doesn't happen automatically. You need to bring what is in heaven on earth. So prayer is not a response of our needs. Prayer is the response of God's word in our hearts. This is when we start to pray like Jesus prayed. We're not thinking about things. We think about kingdom. Can we all stop? I don't know if you got something out of it. And I really don't see the news. You know, I hear the news all the time. And I know what it says about my country. And my... the region that I live in. Hallelujah.
Yet, I don't follow what people says and politicians. They can say whatever they want. I know what Jesus says. He says, Lebanon will be turned into fertile fields. You read that in Isaiah 29. And in that day, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. And I see what the media, what the devil, you know that fear is a spirit? Brother Terry was talking about that. And faith is a spirit. Paul says, if we have the spirit of faith, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith, and the devil is the spirit of fear. And you know that it works the same way? They need a ground to sow seed. So you're either receiving a seed of faith, or you're receiving a seed of fear, whatever you hear. And you're responding to it by your prayers. There are prayers out of fear, and there are prayers out of faith. And there are prayers of unbelief, and there are prayers of kingdom-minded prayers. There are prayers that can shake the world. The Queen of England used to say, I don't fear all the army of Scotland. I just fear the prayer of John Knox. When he prays, something happens. You can shake the world when you change your atmosphere and have this word in you. Lift your hands to Jesus and ask him, Lord, prepare my heart, my atmosphere, my life. For the most valuable thing is your word, and make it flourish in me, Lord. Let me speak it, prophesy it, pray it, see it, walk in it, live it. And let me pray it until it happens on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we ask you that your church will move in the Middle East, will move in the world, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In the name of Jesus, and all God people say, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.